We're going to continue in our study in the Sermon on the Mount. I was asked today, what number of message are we on the Sermon on the Mount? I think it's around 10 or 11, but you'll notice in the title now that during the teaching on the Beatitudes, I used the title, The Recipe for True Fulfillment, and we had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of the Beatitudes. Now we're going to see that Jesus moves into the different topical addresses as part of his Sermon on the Mount. And so we've dropped the recipe for true fulfillment as a title, and we'll just look at each one of these little sections that Jesus taught about to see what we can learn for our own lives today. So today, the question is God's law still in effect? Is God's law still in effect? Are we being held to his law? And of course, that requires a lot of explanation. But I know that all of us here are aware of rules. When we drive on the road, there's rules. When you go into certain settings in a public place, there's certain rules that have to be followed. Sometimes we like the rules because it benefits us, and sometimes maybe we find the rules very restrictive. I don't know whether you've had the opportunity as an adult to get a speeding ticket, breaking the rules of driving. Right after I got married, we moved to Edmonton. We lived in St. Albert, and I was working at Edmonton Municipal Airport at that time and overseeing the pilot training program there with our flight simulators. But my wife had come from here to Edmonton. She had no friends. She was going through a lot of sort of homesickness. I felt terrible. I was working 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, initially to install and get up and running this 767 flight simulator. And so in my sense of guilt, I would try to rush home after work. I don't know if that guy knew my condition or not, but boy, there was only a few days and he got me three times. And he said, one more time and you're taking a rest from driving. So I had to get over my guilt issues and just learn to control the speed limit on my car so that I could at least keep driving to work. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to get kind of disciplined for something in life. The rules are there to keep us safe, to protect us, keep us on the right track in many ways so that we don't hurt each other. If you just think, if there were no rules when you have these intersections, there'd be a lot of crashes. So the rules are there to protect us. And so it is with God's law. He gives us his law because he says, I love you. He is love. And he says, I want to have you understand what these things are for, is for your blessing and for your benefit. It may seem restrictive, but ultimately, our all-wise God says, I know what is best for you. And so he's given us the law. We're going to learn a lot about it today. And we'll see what way does God's law still impact us today. Let's just pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. We are a people that you have created and designed, and yet through sin we sometimes find ourselves disobedient and even in rebellion against your instructions. And so, oh God, we thank you that you've provided a remedy. And as we go through this study today of your teachings there on that mount many, many years ago, I ask that by your Holy Spirit you would direct us and guide us to the truths of your word, that we could learn from it for our lives today. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. I'll read it and you can follow along. It's four verses. Do you want to read it too? We can read in unison. Stand with me. Let's read it together. It's going to be on the screen there if you can see it. Let's read it along together. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to take one verse at a time, and I hope that as you listen, you can have deeper understanding of what this is, what Jesus was trying to say. Jesus said very clearly right off the bat, I didn't come to destroy or to dissolve God's law. I came to fulfill it. And he speaks about it in just two kind of tracks. He says, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. It's interesting to note that God's law referred to the first five books of the Bible. That was the understanding of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible. Written by Moses as God inspired him. That was the law. And then the prophets really referred to the entire balance of the Old Testament writings. So really when you take the first five books and all the prophets, it really says, Jesus saying, I came to fulfill all that was written about me before me. I'm here to fulfill it all. That's an interesting thought, that as God in flesh, he came into humanity to live out what he had inspired others to write about. I'm going to give you a living demonstration of what it is that you have recorded about creation, about everything that God has instructed for us on how to worship, and then on through the prophets as to what would eventually be the coming of the Savior for the first time and eventually the coming of the Savior for the second time, which we have not yet seen. Acts chapter 28, there's a little passage here in which Paul had been taken into house arrest in Rome. And during that time, different leaders of the Jewish people would come to him and ask him questions, and he would take the time to teach them. And there in verse 22, it says, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest far as concerning this sect or this group of believers in Jesus. We know that everywhere it is spoken against. The Jewish leaders asking him. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. From morning till evening, Paul would sit and instruct them using the Old Testament as a text on how do you see Jesus portrayed and prophesied throughout all of these writings. Paul taught the Jewish leaders. It's easy to see how you can study God's word in a historical narrative sense, but miss the point of this is a projection of what God is going to do to intervene and rescue mankind from sin. The other verse there in Galatians 3 further gives us understanding as to what it is the purpose of the law was. Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be testified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The law demonstrates our shortcomings, our sins. And as a result, it tells us you can't get right with God on your own. you're going to need another way. The law is our schoolmaster. It brings us to the reality of our condition. And so, as we get to know what faith in Jesus Christ is, we can begin to understand that there is a remedy for our condition. Now, God's law is still in effect. I'm going to say that to you. God's law is still in effect. And it's proven by three witnesses. If you look in Deuteronomy, you'll find that when I preach and when Justin preaches, we use a lot of scripture because I don't want you to have my ideas. I want you to understand what the Bible says. That's the word of God. That's where the authority is. And so Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, there was a principle laid out in God's law, the book of Deuteronomy. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So you need witnesses to verify a situation. And the first witness we have is our conscience. Our conscience. Every one of us inside have a conscience. That's a little part of our spiritual being that says a little flag of guilt goes up when we know we've done something wrong, and a little flag of affirmation goes up when we've done the right thing. Are you still with me? Flags come up in our spirit. I'm always intrigued as we've had pets over the years, and I don't understand totally how the spirit works. It says that God created the world by his word. That included all the animals, all the plants, everything else. But there was a difference when God created man. It says he breathed into him his breath of life. That's significant and symbolic of spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings. Yet, when I know at home when our dog would do something wrong, you wouldn't even have to say very much. And the ears would go down, the tail goes down, and there's a slow slinking across the floor. I think I'm in trouble. Even a dog has a conscience. Even a dog has a conscience. We certainly do. And God has given us a conscience for a reason. It's there to advise us and tell us that we are in trouble or we're doing the right thing. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law," now the Gentiles were those who were separate from the Jewish people. Those who were not Jewish were Gentiles. "And were seen by the Jewish people as having no knowledge of God." And yet it says here in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts that mean while accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel." Our conscience, God has written on it a basic moral code. And that basic moral code says, you're in trouble. You've done the wrong thing. And we have a choice at that point. When the guilt flag comes up, we have a choice. We can either say, you're right. I confess it. But the typical human nature response is to blame somebody else or to try and cover it up. That's the typical human nature response. And our conscience then begins to bother us. And just by rationalizing it or by blaming someone else doesn't necessarily mean that the guilt's gone. In fact, it's understood that if you had a balance scale, you know, those ones with a pan on one side and a pan on the other, and the kind of the pendulum point in the middle, if the more we blame people and put weight on trying to put this pan down, it's because there's guilt on this side. The more guilt we have, the more we tend to blame. Another way to get rid of it is to just say, you're right. I blew it. Forgive me. To God and to the person. and have guilt cleansed away. And then the balance goes back to the middle and we don't have to blame anymore. Do you understand that point? Very important to understand. And when you come across people in life who are so full of blame, accusing others all the time, feel for them. Ah, they're struggling with guilt. They're struggling. Oh, if you could just realize how quick God is to forgive you. And actually, people are fairly quick too. If you come humbly and say, forgive me. I blew it. Forgive me. People can forgive too. It's very important to understand the concept of our conscience. Then it says that the law of God in creation requires our response. God has created creation as a message of his existence. In Psalm 19, it's a very fascinating psalm passage as a talk about God's creation. It says there in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice, their voice, creation's voice, is not heard. All of creation is God saying, I'm here, I love you, I've created a wonderful world for you to live in. What's your response? What's your response? Matthew chapter 5. You'll see here another aspect of how God has wonderfully demonstrated this kind of love. It says there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, and we'll get to this as we go through the Sermon on the Mount down the road. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his son, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans so? What is demonstrated here is that God has already set an example of how his love, demonstrated through creation, provides equally rain and fresh air and fresh water and the sun and the food that it brings to us equally. Whether you hate God or whether you love God, he's there saying, I love you. I provided for you. God's creation expresses his love for us. He waits our response. Some people try to ignore God. Some people want to rationalize it away. Well, that's just random evolution. Which, of course, when applied to anything else in life, would be nonsense. There's no such thing as randomly a watch coming into place. There's no such thing as a phone coming into place randomly. It's got a design. It's got a designer. It's got a creator. All these things come together as a result of effort on someone's part. And so it was with nature. Lastly there, we have Christ's life. He demonstrated the teachings that had been written in God's word. He fulfilled at least 300 prophecies in his first coming that were recorded throughout the Old Testament. At least some of them, there are duplications in terms of the texts, but Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45 say, these are the words which I spoke unto you. This is Jesus speaking. These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. We have our conscience. We have the incredible world of nature that God has placed as a demonstration of his interest and love for us. And then Christ's life that fulfilled all these prophecies. So we have definitely a picture of God's law provided for us. And it's us now that need to respond. It says there in that next passage in Matthew chapter 9 or 5 verse 18, For verily I say unto you that till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What's a jot? What's a tittle? It's interesting. I did a word study in the Hebrew language, in the Greek language. Every language, there's actually little elements of written effort that this covers off. In our case, in the English language, it's the dotting of the I, or the crossing of the little T. These little elements that are part of any written language are necessary for the language to make sense. Otherwise, we wouldn't recognize the letter and the sound. Every language has it. And what Jesus was saying here is that to the very smallest detail, I will fulfill everything that is written about me. Every single detail. You know, there's a lot of prophecies yet to be fulfilled regarding Jesus' second coming. There's a sheet that looks like this. It's available for you on the welcome desk. I'm just going to read 16 of the basic categories of prophecies that are yet to come. And you can take it and read it. There's lots of scripture verses there that'll help you to dig further into it. This is for deeper study. If you like it, help yourself at the welcome desk today. These are the prophecies yet to come. Prophecies concerning the rapture, God coming to take away his bride. Prophecies concerning the judgment seat of Christ. Prophecies concerning a seven-sealed book. Prophecies concerning the marriage service of the Lamb, the service of the Lamb, in which the church of the church age as the bride of Christ will be married to Christ in heaven. Then there's prophecies concerning his second coming when he comes to rule on earth. Prophecies concerning the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. Prophecies concerning the resurrection of Old Testament and tribulation saints. Prophecies concerning the judgment of Israel. That's a fascinating account to read. Israel was God's chosen nation. It was through the nation of Israel that the Savior came for the whole world. Prophecies concerning the judgment of Gentiles, those who are not Jewish people. Prophecies concerning the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just like in a wedding today, we have the ceremony and we have the reception. So it will be in heaven. There'll be the ceremony and the reception, the feast. And then there is prophecies concerning the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. Prophecies concerning the final revolt and the defeat of Satan. Prophecies concerning the judgment of fallen angels. One-third of the angels that God created fell away with Satan. Prophecies concerning the great white throne judgment, that judgment throne that will be determining those who never heard the name of Christ will be judged according to their conscience. Speaks of that in scriptures. Prophecies concerning the destruction of this present earth and heaven. Prophecies concerning the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what Jesus was referring to in this passage. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That takes faith. Do you believe it? And the reason we can believe it is because Jesus said it. He said it. He proved it to be true for his first coming, and he'll prove it to be true in his second coming. I don't know where you're at in terms of your faith in Jesus as Lord, Master, God of the universe. If you're still not sure about that, I invite you to listen carefully, because there is a way that you can come to that place of having clear understanding as to who you are and who Jesus is and how you can be found in him. Let's continue on. Third point, point C on your outline, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now notice, this is not the means to get into heaven. You're already in heaven. It's those who follow the instruction versus those who didn't follow the instruction in terms of how they will be acknowledged in heaven as least or great. Great or least. Jesus is teaching. He's sort of giving us a glimpse as to how his value system works. We are not to break and teach others to break even the least of the commandments, but do them and teach others to do them in that order. Listen to this little cliche. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Did you get it? That's how it works. And that's what Jesus was trying to say. Start with doing it yourself before trying to teach others. That's why those who stand before this pulpit, we have an awesome, sobering responsibility before God. Because for me to stand here and teach you, I've got to first have applied it and lived it in my own life. That's how God's going to hold me accountable. And as you do that with Awana Kids, or you do that with children's churches, wherever you're involved in teaching people, the way God's values work is he says, first do them, then teach them. Then the very fascinating little word in there, one of the least of these commandments. Oh, you mean there's great commandments and there's little commandments? Oh, yeah. Even if we take the Ten Commandments, remember the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20? Let's go back there for a moment. Exodus chapter 20. Let me just quickly run over them. It says there, have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven images. Don't fall down and worship anything handmade as a replacement for God. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't call yourself a follower of God and then bring disrepute to his name. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember to set aside one day as a day of rest to keep you from greed, to keep you from workaholicism, to keep you to the place where you are honoring God as first. And then it says, honor your father and mother. Oh, the seventh day we did that. Father, honor father and mother. Then it says, thou shalt not kill. Then it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. And the last one, the very last one, is thou shalt not covet. I'm going to propose something to you here. If you look at all these commandments, all of them will be demonstrated by action except the last one. The last one, the least of the commandments, is a heart sin. It's a heart sin. Because, I mean, I could covet. I could covet Dwight's beard. It's my son. I can say, what awesome. I mean, it's all black. Mine would be a very mixed color, if there's any color. But I could covet, I could be into silly thing. I could covet his beard. Or we could covet his car, his truck, or you could covet somebody else's figure or someone else's stature. It's in the heart, isn't it? No one would know. But God, because God knows the heart. And what Jesus is saying here, don't even break one of the least commandments, the ones that are just in your heart. Our world is full of coveting. I don't want to get off on that topic today, but this is a very important picture to see. When Jesus talks about the least commandment, he's talking about those heart sins. We're going to see how that works here in a moment. This will determine your recognition in the kingdom of heaven, least versus great in God's eyes. God knows our hearts. Beware of the tendency to weaponize the law. Oh, this is where we get so much damage done within the body of Christ. You know, we think we're God's policemen. We can go out there and start flicking the law around, putting people into judgment, and it's not in its intention at all. Beware of the tendency to weaponize the law. It usually comes as a result of misunderstanding three things. First of all, misunderstanding the purpose of the law. As I read to you in Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was never meant to be a judging tool for us on other people. It was meant to be a place in which we see our need and our shortcomings and say, I need God. Secondly, misinterpreting the message of the law. The message of the law, again, was not to create hierarchies like the Pharisees had, but it was meant to be a way in which we'd become developed, or we experience maturation into who Christ wants us to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be perfect." That doesn't mean without sin. That means developed to its ultimate potential. "Thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Hopefully, as we walk with God in our personal lives and begin to allow His Word to change us and transform us, we're going to see more and more of the life of Christ come through our life and less of our sinful, selfish nature. That's what it's for. It's to develop us. And then lastly, the tendency to weaponize the law when we miss the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. In 2 Corinthians, it draws a very clear delineation between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Let me illustrate. At one point in our family life, we had four of our sons sleeping in one bedroom. We have five sons and four daughters, but four of our sons were sleeping in one bedroom. It was the kind of the basement of the home. There was no drywall. There were studs and concrete retaining foundation walls. That is the best environment for boys. If you've had to replace drywall, you'll know what I'm talking about. And so they slept in this one room. Now, of course, if I as a father would go down there and get them into bed, I mean, there was a variety of ages, and so one of the challenges we had was they go to bed at different times. But let's say for argument's sake here that I put them all to bed. "Guys, pray with them. Good night. Love you. High fives or hugs, whatever you prefer. And time for sleep. Lights out. And you need a good sleep because you've had a big day, another big day tomorrow. You need sleep for your body." And I said, "Because of that, for that purpose, don't get out of bed. Stay in bed. Nobody gets out. No more drinks of water. No more of that stuff. It's bedtime." And you walk out the door. Now, if through the night, all of a sudden one of my sons was to end up falling out of bed and smashing his head on the end table beside his bed and lay on the floor moaning and groaning and bleeding, this is the moment of the test, whether we're following the spirit of the law or the letter of the law. The letter of the law would say, "I'm not allowed to get out of bed, so we can't go for help." Right? That's the letter of the law. But the spirit of the law was, "We want you to be taken care of, well-rested, and fit for life." And if someone falls out of bed and they're bleeding, the spirit of the law would say, "We got to get help." And so the one son may jump out and say, "I'm going to get mom or dad. We got to get some help here." They would not be in violation because the spirit of the law says, "We want the well-being of our sons. We want the well-being of our sons." It does sound like maybe a hypothetical story, but we actually had a nephew of ours sleep over with Dwight one time, and he fell off the top bunk and gashed his head open. And they did come running for help, and we helped him. Dare I admit, I used stake on his wound on his head. I know that's crazy, isn't it? A, a, piece of raw steak. Really closes the wound. I happen to have some. The spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. How many times in our community as a body of Christ we can look at people and begin to judge them because of certain little things, symptomatic things, rather than recognizing that, you know what? Christ died for every one of us. And rather than being judgmental or critical, we come along and encourage them and affirm them and try to help them grow in their faith and deepen their trust in the Lord. That would be the purpose. That's the spirit of the law, to bring them to Christ. That's the purpose. So number four there, C4, affirm God's law. I just want to mention this. Result is pride and superiority instead of humility and love. You know how it goes there in the Luke chapter 18 where the Pharisee and the publican. Oh, how proud that Pharisee was. And he was looking down on the tax collector and he was saying how spiritual he was. And oh my goodness, if you ever come to the point of being tempted to think how spiritual you are, immediately ask God to forgive you. That's pride. That's pride. There's no place for that in God's family. We're all needy. We all ought to be humbled by the fact that God's love for us is so unconditional. And we ought to recognize that out of his love for me, I want to love each other. We're all, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level. Become familiar with God's law. Oh, how I love thy law, it says in Psalm 119. Confirm its value to our lives. Psalm 1 speaks about how valuable God's law is and the promises that come with it. I'm moving faster. There's lots to cover. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. One of the blessings of memorizing scripture is that when you wake up at night and you have trouble sleeping, just start re-quoting memorized scripture and Satan will put you right to sleep. It's worked for me so many times. Wonderful blessings that come out of memorizing and then meditating on God's word day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Don't you want that guarantee? Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Wow. That's not prosperity gospel. That's the effect of God's law transforming our lives. Become familiar with God's law. Confirm its value. Realize that in Christ, God's law is fulfilled in me. Romans chapter 10. This truth must be understood. Romans chapter 10. Verse 3 and 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Believe that in Christ, God's law is fulfilled in me. Then Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christ in me, when I believe in Christ, I am entered into relationship with him. And in Christ, God sees me as perfectly righteous. Not because of me, but because of what Christ did. That frees us. Yes, the law is still in effect, but it's fulfilled by Christ. And as I enter into relationship with Christ, I fulfill the law because of his presence in my life. That's freeing. That gives love. Because as we look around the room and we see others who are in Christ, we say, in Christ, you are free. You're no longer under condemnation. Yield to the Spirit of life in Christ. Recognize and believe that it's fulfilled through Christ, and then yield to that Spirit of life in your walk. Focus on true righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, greater than legalistic righteousness. The spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. We've talked about it. The spirit of the law checks what's in your heart. What's in your heart? Do you have ill will or do you have goodwill? What's in your heart? The letter of the law creates false righteousness based on interpretation and commandments of men. Just like in the legal system, we have profoundly tested legal principles, but case law over time tends to distort and pervert legal principle. It's a historical fact. And the truth is that the Pharisees began to reinterpret the law as given through Moses and began to add all kinds of things, began to create new derivatives of what God's law was. And as a result, Jesus severely reprimanded them. He was the toughest on the Pharisees of anybody in his walk on this earth. Don't add to God's law. It's enough already. And it brings us to the point of needing a Savior. True righteousness is a right heart and attitude in God's eyes rather than what man will see. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. There's a number of passages of Scripture there where Jesus said, it's been said of old times, you know, don't kill your brother. And Jesus said, but if you already have in your heart an attitude that says, you useless man, or you fool, you've killed him already. Don't commit adultery. But if you look at a woman to lust after her, Jesus said, you've committed adultery already. In other words, he's saying, it's not just the actions. I'm going deeper. I'm looking at your heart. And I'm saying, what's going on in your heart? You violated my law already just in your heart. Oh, on the outside, actions look so perfect. But in the heart, it's not. True righteousness is a right heart and right attitude in God's eyes rather than one. Which is more important to you? What those around you think about you or what God thinks of you? You can hide your heart from those around you, but you can't hide your heart from God. And he will be watching. He knows, and he's saying, come to me. Make it right. Make it right. Does that help? Understand what Jesus is saying? Let me ask you the questions. Is God's law still in effect? Yes, it is. How is the law fulfilled? Through Christ. He came and he totally fulfilled the law. How do we connect with that? By putting our faith and our trust in Christ. I'm a sinner. I can't make myself right with God. I need a Savior. Thank you, oh God, for sending your Son to be my Savior. And I put my faith and trust in him. And he becomes that righteousness that I'm not. And I am in him, in God's eyes. And then the journey is one of walk by faith and learning how Jesus' life in me wants to live out through me. That's the process. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount has many, many sermons built into it. This is one of them. And as you go about your business this week, check your heart. Am I being judgmental? Do I have a love for people like God has a love for people? If his life is in me, he wants that to come through me. How's my attitude? Do I appreciate those in authority over me? Am I respectful? The Bible says there in the New Testament, honor the king. Honor those who are in authority over you. Honor them. Even the bad guys in our minds. Honor them. That is a message of the difference between those who love the Lord and have Christ's life in them and those who do not. All right, let's pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for your word. These are deep and powerful instructions. They address so much of our sinful nature. And oh God, I pray today that as we come around the communion table to reflect on what you've done in rescuing us from sin, that you would deepen appreciation in our hearts for your love and mercy. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.